Let's go to the word, Matthew 18, 21 to 25. Then Peter came to Jesus, asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancel all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Amen. Let's do one more verse. Acts 10:43. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Amen. So faith and forgiveness is what I'm going to share with you this morning. God is righteous and merciful. 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 Psalm 116 verse 5 says that. These two, certainly, you know, you've heard God is righteous and separate from God is merciful. But for today's message, we combine the two attributes of God and they are seemingly in opposition, right? Because God being righteous means that he's the law, he's the judge. So Psalm 7:11 says he judges and punishes sin. That's what makes him the righteous God. However, simultaneously, he is merciful. As Micah 7:18 to 19 says, who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread on our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. And therefore, because he's merciful, he forgives the sins of those who turn back, who come back to him. Isaiah 44:22 says, I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. If this sounds so hopeful and so gracious, say amen. Yes? Faith means then to accept, to receive God's forgiveness. How many of you welcome and have welcomed and received God's forgiveness for you? That's what Christian faith is. This is where we begin. Becoming a Christian, becoming a believer. Believer. Having faith means to accept God's forgiveness, his mercy. And therefore, living each and every day. Not because I've been forgiven of many sins, like the song you sang, I lift my hands because I've been forgiven, and then do away, walk away, I'm done. But I have work to do. I have to spend every day, each day, daily, for the rest of my life until the end, proclaiming this news of forgiveness, sharing with those who need to be forgiven. Amen? So proclaiming and sharing the good news of forgiveness while I put every effort to forgive those who sin against me. I lost some interest here. Amen? Yeah. Proclaim forgiveness and also forgive those who sin against me. Amen. Yeah, that's what we just read. The Lord's Prayer says, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, or as we have also forgiven. As we also have forgiven our debtors. So there's a past tense, right? Also have forgiven, therefore forgive us. So obviously I'm going to preach about that, but forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So we're praying to God the Father in heaven for our debts to be forgiven. Now debt. Anyone like the sound of debt? Nobody likes debt. Debt is what you owe, but debt is also obligation, financial debt, financial obligation, but also sin, transgression, when one violates something. So a debtor, is guilty, someone who is guilty of neglect or guilty of violation of duty, someone who owes someone else or a person or an institution. So one can take out loans, personal loans, student loans, or mortgage. They owe their money to the bank. So they, whatever the interest rate is, as they pay back, they need to keep it consistent, and then they have to fulfill their obligation by paying back. So you've been hearing about the current administration's promise, Joe Biden's promise of forgiving student debts, right? Forgiving. So there's the concept of debt, and there's forgiveness. I have no idea where the money's coming from, but anyhow, forgiveness and debt, because these are struggling students. So yes, they do need help, and the interest rate that they got their loans on is pretty high, blah, blah, blah. So the loans have to be forgiven. But when you think about people who are desperately seeking for forgiveness, financially, yes, loan borrowers, but there are also those who are locked up in prison, who may be guilty and who may not be guilty. And I think recently, I think I might have seen a headline saying someone who had been charged for 40 years and been locked up for 40 years and now being cleared through DNA analysis that he was wrongfully convicted. And you hear this from time to time, and because there are people who are advocating for their innocence for decades of time, and they are just rotting, and they are locked up from, like, you know, 20. And then they, if they're lucky, they're proven innocent, and they come out, like, at the age of 60, 70. It's very heartbreaking. It's just unimaginable for people who suffer like that. So people who are in prison, and even further, people who are on death row, perhaps they are guilty of what they're convicted for, murder or whatever, something horrible that they had done. But during the time, they become remorseful and they repent and they seek mercy. And once in a while, although not for all, very few, a minority of them, will get clemency, which is mercy from the president, right? So that's what we have in our country. So when the president takes the office, and or he has executive authority to do that. So clemency is showing mercy to these people who are convicted, who are imprisoned, and that's what they could wish for, being forgiven. But even if one is not in prison or on death row, every day people suffer and they struggle in being harmed financially. Maybe somebody owes them money and they ran off with their money. They were being cheated in some kind of scheme. Or they've been physically harmed. Somebody hit them, burned them, or hit their car. So then you have not criminal case, but you have civil cases. And these small, whatever, civil courts, constantly somebody claiming something against someone and, lawsuits to get their, to be compensated for their damage, because they feel like they need to be paid back for the damage that was caused by the other party. But there are also people who fight for damage that's done to their reputation, right? So the libel, defamation, you have lawsuits around that as well if you're a celebrity. Or people grow up resenting their, current situation, so they harbor anger. And they wait for the moment of revenge. Also, when people feel betrayed, from their friend or a partnership or a romantic relationship, a spouse, they also harbor resentment, anger, and even plot for some kind of revenge. But not even, again, you don't even have to go that far, but more of sort of the quote-unquote trivial and petty things like someone being rude to you in public, someone being very mean or insulting or inconsiderate. People may not respond right away, but they harbor that. They keep that in there, and it just builds up, accrues. So they have this invisible wall between these people who have, quote-unquote, have done harm. So humans have this disability, if you will, to forgive. Humans have a hard time forgiving their very loved ones, their own parents, their siblings, even their children and their spouse, their friends, their colleagues, their boss, anybody who's around them who has done them some kind of damage in history, in their lifetime. They resent, they are angry, and they even hate. So they have very hard time forgiving them. Now, is this healthy? Of course it's not healthy. It turns the person very angry and very difficult to get along with because they're just a product of all these feelings that they have grown up and kept for years and years. They have distrust in other people because they feel, you know, this is how I was damaged in my past, and I know you're going to probably do it to me too as well. So in times of, you know, stress or emotional stress, it kind of comes out or even explode. In the past, certainly, people took revenge on other families or tribes because of the shame that the other party brought on their own family. So nowadays, we're not tribal as, you know, advanced society. It could be if you want. So I don't hear about news here in America like, you shame my family. Maybe in other cultural settings you might hear, but for the most part, you don't hear that nowadays. But personally, people have those issues. So, you know, once in a while, you'll hear places in other, you know, other parts of the world, like, you know, honor killing or acid throwing, you know, or some kind of, it's just an unthinkable thing that they do to their loved ones even because of these issues. So forgiveness is such a project that we know that it's so important, and forgiveness is freedom because when one forgives, the forgiver is set free from his or her past feelings of loss or damage. So when one takes the bigger role and decides to forgive the other person who's done them wrong, they actually are set free. And then those who are forgiven, they're set free from the burden of sin, burden of their guilt. And we understand that as we lift up our hands and praise our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer, who has set us free from the price of sin, we have that freedom. Amen. So heaven is such a place. There's only freedom. There's no resentment. There's no hatred. There's no anger. There's no revenge. Because with that, no one can make it to heaven. I mean, if we could have such freedom in the world would be heaven. So we wouldn't be crying. It's like, no more tears, no more sadness, no more sickness, no resentment, no anger, no sin. We would not be doing that, right? We would be like, no, it's okay. I don't need to go to heaven. This is heaven. But the reality is, in the world, we cannot have such. So therefore, God wants us to have hope in the Father's house, for he alone is the righteous, the merciful one, who alone can forgive us and freedom. And if we taste that, we too can follow his footsteps. Now, heaven is a place, and heaven is outside the universe. It's called the spiritual heaven, and that's where the Father's house is. Do we want to go to the Father's house? And it's also called the holy city. So this is the same thing. The holy city, the Father's house. It is a spiritual heaven that is seemingly infinite, but it is also created. So it has a beginning, but no end, because it's a spiritual space. But because it says the holy city, there are walls. And of course, not one place is there walls, but then it says there are no walls. But it is a confined space. So that is where those who have truly been forgiven, who are forgiven, have successfully forgiven, and they will then in that gratitude and that grateful heart be brought to the Father's house and the holy city. In that same spiritual heaven, however, there is a location called outside. Outside. They'll be thrown outside in darkness. What are they going to do in darkness? Play cards? Pray? They're gnashing teeth. They're weeping and gnashing teeth. This is not purgatory, as the Catholics may think of, or hell. It's not. It's a spiritual heaven outside the universe, and the universe is the place that will become hell. 2 Peter 3:7, reserved for the fire of hell. So the outside, or darkness, is a place where one does not, one is safe from the fire of hell, but one will not make it into that holy, glorious place. And this is a place that it is dark, and that's where a lot of regret is. Woulda, coulda, shoulda, I would have done that, I should have done that, I could have done that, why didn't I do that? Wow, that sounds pretty painful. Not physical torment, but emotional torment forever. Where do we want to go? We want to go to the Father's house. We want to enter the holy city. Yes. But what the Bible reminds us is that unless we shake off and deal with our debtors, First of all, we have to get rid of our debt by believing in God's forgiveness. And we also need to not have debtors, those who owe us, like who have done wrong to us. We need to forgive them, not have the burden on us. Only those who are truly free will enter the place of eternal freedom. Amen? To teach us this, the Bible distinguishes three types of sins. There's the original sin that was committed by Adam, our ancestor. Our ancestor is a living being who is spirit and flesh. So he lived in the Garden of Eden, and he was to live by the word of God that commanded him not to take fruit from this one tree. And God said, if you eat of it, you will surely die. But he was deceived by the serpent, that is the devil, through the woman, and he ate the forbidden fruit. And that eating is called disobedience because he disobeyed what God told him not to do. So it's called sin. Specifically, it's called the original sin. What's it called? The original sin. The original sin because he's our ancestor, meaning once he became living being, we are all born as living being. Can we say together, I am Adam. I am a living being. Turn to your neighbor, your beautiful neighbor, and say, you are also living being. Okay. So, after Adam sinned, this sin is called what again? The original sin. What was the, the woman who repeated the words of the serpent to him, and those words were sweet to Eve, and he took the forbidden fruit. When the woman, how was the woman made? Eve. From his ribs, right? So he comes, she comes, Eve comes out of Adam's body, and along with the body, the spirit she inherits. Looking at her, he was so in love with her, he said what? This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Wow, I'm in love with you, woman. That's what he said in Genesis 2, at the end of Genesis 2. But in Genesis 3, he takes the fruit and God finds out and he is asking Adam, did you eat the fruit I told you not to eat? It's just like a few verses later, like just like next chapter. It's not even like, you don't need to flip it. It's like right there. And then what does he say in Genesis 3:12? The woman you gave me to be here with me, to be with me, she gave me some fruit and I ate. So what's he saying? She made me do it, but really? You. It's like playing pool, I guess. I don't know how to play pool, but it's I hear it's this kind of thing. So that's what he's doing. It's like, she made me do it, but you gave me her that I never asked for. So this resentment is the immediate tendency or pattern that stems from the original sin. And because of that sin, which means the separation from God, Adam and Eve were driven out from the garden. To never return again, God put a flaming sword around it, which is angels guarding the garden, representing the separation between God and all mankind who have now become sinners. Because when Adam sinned, all men sinned in him. So whether we knew it or not, whether we were aware of not, that became the reality of all mankind. But we do see the result of sin immediately in the next generation. So outside the garden, Adam and Eve have children, two sons initially, Cain and Abel. They gave offerings to God. Only Abel's was received by God, while Cain's was rejected. And seeing his brother's success, Cain was not happy. In fact, he became angry. So God said to him in Genesis 4:6, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Crouching is this like imagery of like crouching tiger? Yeah. Crouching tiger, ready to lunge. It's like this, like ready to take off, attack, come, have you. And that's how God describes sin. So what Cain had at that moment was that he didn't do anything, but he was harboring. He was premeditating. He was just thinking about, desiring to kill his brother. So that moment, that's called the sins of desire. What's it called? Sins of desire. So we have the original sin and the sins of desire. There's two types. So that is that brought on anger. So Cain became angry seeing the prosperity of his brother. So he just, there's a Korean saying that if your cousin buys a piece of land, what happens to you? You have a stomach ache. You didn't eat anything bad, but seeing the success and prosperity of a cousin, you're like, ugh. Your best friend has a good-looking boyfriend. I need to go to the bathroom. Yeah, it's that. So that's the sins of desire. So two types we've covered. And the third type is called the self-committed sin. And they became surfaced when God gave the law to the people of Israel. The law is called the law of God, or known as the law of Moses. Most of the time people think of the Ten Commandments. But of course, besides the Ten Commandments, there were hundreds of more regulations. Altogether, 613. 613 points to the law. But just taking the Ten Commandments, because the Ten Commandments that Moses brought down from the mountain, receiving from God and communicating, letting the people know so that people become under this law, the Ten Commandments are the representative, like of a representation of all the other commandments. And the Ten Commandments can be divided into two parts. The first commandment, 1, 2, 3, 4. So you shall have no other God but the Lord God. Second is, do not make an idol and bow down to it. Third is, do not blaspheme the name of the Lord God. Number four is, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And you're going, whew, hallelujah, I passed those things. Yes, okay, so those are commandments regarding God. Breaking any of those is called sin or transgressions. And this is committing against God. But then from number five, anyone know what number five is? Honor your parents. Yes, honor your parents. And then for do not murder, do not steal, do not commit adultery, do not covet, give false testimony, do not lie, do not covet. So from number 5 to number 10, these are commandments regarding men, and breaking any of them would be committing sin against men. It's also referred to as iniquity. Although the distinction between transgression and iniquity is not so clear at times, they could be used interchangeably, but sin is what one does against God, and then there are these iniquities that one commits against each other. So when someone murders another one, they're sinning against the other person, although all sins in the eyes of God are being committed against God. But because God is, once the law came, breaking it will then allow the sinners to know that they committed self-committed sin. So quick review. Three types of sins. What are they? The original sins. For God is righteous. He gave this commandment. And in Joshua 24:19 says, do not forgive anyone who sins. So because God is righteous, who judges and punishes sin, right? The people of Israel, once they received the commandment, They were also commanded to not forgive those who commit sin. So they were to punish them by two or three witnesses. They were to make sure that they're judged and punished. So they are telling each other, they're spying on each other. That was what happened during the time of the law. Simultaneously, however, God is also merciful. And because he's merciful, in the temple, the sanctuary, initially in the tabernacle, and later the temple of Jerusalem, they were commanded to bring sacrifice. And sacrifice is referred to as a sin offering, but there are different offerings as well, like guilt offering, peace offering, and so on. But sin offering was when one committed sin and was guilty and confessed, they brought an offering, usually an animal, goat or a sheep, or bull, and so on. And Leviticus 16 talks about atoning sacrifice. We can't read the whole thing, but let's look at Leviticus 16 quickly, verses 8 to 10, and then verses 21 to 22. He is to cast lots for two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as a scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the wilderness as a scapegoat. Jump to 21. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a remote place, and the man shall release it in the wilderness. So this chapter, Leviticus 16, is about the Day of Atonement. By the way, that holiday is coming up for the Jewish people called Yom Kippur. Thank you. Yes, Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is the people of Israel made atonement to God as a whole people. So they will bring a sacrifice there. But here, interestingly, there are two live goats. And one of them, Aaron, the priest will, the high priest will actually lay his hand and confess sin over the people of, sin of Israel over the goat. But they're both live. They draw a lot, and then one is to be killed, and the other one is to be kept alive for the time being. But the one who is to be killed, he confesses over the sin, over the goat, the sins of Israel, and it's killed. And its blood is brought all the way to through the holy place, the most holy place, to make atonement for the sin of Israel, to honor God, to ask God for his forgiveness for the people. When he's all done, he comes out. And then he confesses the same sins over this live goat that's waiting. The goats have no idea. They're just doing this. So that one is alive, still alive. The other, his friend just died, but he doesn't care. So he's alive. And but the priest, Aaron, lays his hand. And now the goat is carrying the sin. You can't see it, but consider that it's carrying the sin of Israel. And it's released into the wilderness. According to their folklore, that there was a monster called Azazel. And a different translation actually talks about to be released to be eaten by a monster called Azazel. Azazel is this monster that lived in the forest and then ate stuff that came. So this goat carrying the sin of Israel was released into the wilderness. And what does it represent? The God atoned through the blood. The atoning blood was already shed in the temple because God is merciful. But there's another component to atonement is that when it's released out there, Isaiah 43, 25 says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Because that goat that is released into the wilderness never comes back. It's not a cat that comes back. You come up, whoa, the cat's back. Like after how many months of being moved, the cat is back in the old house. Meow. Goats are not like that, especially when it's released into the wilderness. It's eaten by whatever animals out there. But the idea is that sin will not come back. The guilt will not come back. Was this good news for the people of Israel? But we take it today, not because we are Jews living in the Old Testament times, but this is a prophecy, covenant to be fulfilled through the Messiah. Hallelujah! So the Lord say for himself, his own sake, he will remember sins no more. How merciful is God? Amen? So the sanctuary, the tabernacle, later the temple of Jerusalem, is this reminder. While God is righteous, who judges sin and punishes sin, and commanded people to also do the same, not forgive sin, simultaneously he's got the back door open, if you will. He's merciful. So this is where they gave atoning sacrifice. This is where the forgiveness of God was. It's a mechanism of God's grace to be poured out to the people. So when a man claiming himself to be the Son of God, with the name of Jesus or the name of Yeshua, which literally means the Savior, standing before the temple, said something that angered the Jewish people, especially the high priest. What did he say? Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. I will raise it in 3 days after the destruction of the temple. The Jewish people said, how dare? This is where the mercy of God is. Without the temple, we don't give to sacrifice and we are doomed. So they wanted to kill him. Indeed, that's what they did. They conspired to kill him. But what Yeshua was referring to was a temple of his body. What was he referring to? He was going to die, but in 3 days, what's going to happen? He's going to resurrect. Yes. So what is he going to do through his death and his resurrection? He's going to make perfect, fulfill this sacrifice. This time, not in the name of Jehovah, but in the Father's name, John 5:43. The name is the name of Yeshua, which means the Savior. And that this time, the offering is not the blood of animals, because the blood of animals, as Hebrews 10:2-4, says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Rather, it's an annual reminder that they had sinned. So by giving sacrifice for years and years, for thousands of years in the history of the Old Testament, they remember, right, I'm a sinner. So I have to kill an animal. An animal has to be released or be killed for that blood. But it's an annual thing they had to do. So it was not perfect. It was not eternal. But Yeshua here, as Hebrews 9:12, is he did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood. He will obtain eternal redemption. So when he said destroy and I'll raise it again, he is saying as the Son of God, the Son of Man, Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man will lay down his life as a ransom for many. A ransom is a sacrifice. A sacrifice for many men. Many, many men, all mankind in Adam. That's what he was going to do. That he was going to lay down his life, his precious life, his blood would be given as a ransom, as a sacrifice. And that would be done according to not the commandments of Moses, but the truth that he came with. He would obey the Father's command. And with his own blood, he will fulfill this sacrifice and give forgiveness for the souls of all men. To that we say, hallelujah, amen. Yes? Yeshua is the incarnate word, the word who became flesh. So, oh my goodness, John 1:1, and then John 1:29, we're going to read together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And verse 14 says, the Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. The glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was with God in the beginning. Amen. Yes, the beginning is eternity, and the Word was God. Philippians 2:6 says he's the very nature God, meaning he's not man that he can sin. So where it says he's God, we're talking about his perfect holiness, perfect righteousness. He has no sin of his own because he is God. And that God who is righteous and merciful from eternity became flesh. He became flesh. His flesh is therefore the Word. His flesh is therefore spirit. So the Word became spirit. The Word became flesh. The Spirit became flesh. The Spirit became blood. What did the Spirit become? The flesh, the blood. His flesh is spirit. His blood is spirit. So the blood that he would shed as the lamb. Go to 1:29. This is John the Baptist, the prophet, seeing Jesus, Yeshua, coming toward him and said what? The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. To Gentiles like us, lamb is like, ooh, lamb chop? Wool? We have no connection, no reference to this lamb. But to Jewish people, lamb means sacrifice who dies with the sin put on its head of us, of mine. So right away, lamb means sacrifice. I want us to keep that, Lamb of God, Lamb of God. Though he is God who became man, he came to be the Lamb of God. And again, that is specifically referring to himself as the Son of Man. So I say the Lamb of God, and you're going to say the Son of Man. And I'm going to say the Son of Man. What am I highlighting? What are we highlighting? The Word became flesh to die as the Lamb of God. To become sacrificed for the forgiveness of God for men. The very nature of God who knows no sin would have sin laid on his head, on his entire body, and die to fulfill this atoning sacrifice that no animal sacrifice can do. So when men betrayed him, one of his disciples betrayed him and sold him over, and the Jewish leaders took him, and by the hands of the Roman soldiers, he was nailed to the cross as he was bleeding out. He was dying this unjust death, though he did nothing wrong. And even the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, said, I don't find anything wrong with this man. I don't see reason why he needs to die. But they were all crying out, crucify him, crucify him. And if you don't, you're no friend of Caesar. Okay. I don't want to be seen as a betrayer or a traitor. So, okay, have your way. But I'm going to wash my hands. I got nothing to do with this innocent man's blood. But they say, crucify him, kill him. He deserved death. But as he died, he let out his last word saying, it is finished. This is when he declared through his own death that the Father alone is the righteous God. Psalm 11:2-13 says, God is a righteous judge, a God who displays his wrath every day. If he does not relent, he will sharpen his sword. He will bend and string his bow. He has prepared his deadly weapons. He makes ready his flaming arrows. Oh, wow. It's just like God is angry, sharpening his tools to pay back, to have his wrath on sinners because he is the righteous one who does not tolerate the unrighteous. He judges and punishes. So what does it mean when Yeshua died on the cross and he declared that the Father is righteous? He came, the Word became flesh, God became flesh to fulfill the Father's will. He came to obey the Father's command. John 10, 17, 18. He was given the command to lay down his life. What was he supposed to do? To die, simply. He was to die. That was the command of the Father. And he did it willingly, on his own accord, not by force, not out of fear, but he did it to honor the Father as the righteous one. So because God is righteous, his command is righteous, and those who obey his command are also righteous. But all men, starting with our ancestor Adam, disobeyed God, committing that original sin. Romans 5:12 says, all men therefore inherit a sin and the price of sin in the spirit. And therefore all men deserve now, become all bound for hell, where the price of sin is paid forever. But because Yeshua died according to the command, the righteous command of the Father, he was saying, Father, even though he is sinless. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who knows no sin to be sin for us. Who are we talking about? Yeshua. Yeshua has no sin, but became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Hallelujah! To fulfill the righteousness of God, Yeshua laid down his life. Do you believe that? Do you understand? So he declared that the Father is righteous who made the Son to become sin. What? How come the Son was happy about that? It's not about happy or not happy. This was the way he was fulfilling the Father's will. That even though he knows no sin, for the Father to be glorified and exalted as the only righteous one, the Son was made sin, even though he knows no sin, like the lamb with the sin of Israel put on its head, was nailed to the cross. So in place of all men, he was judged as sin. He was punished in my place, in our place. So the Father is satisfied as the righteous one. Hallelujah. Do you understand that? He repaid the enemy who is the origin of sin, the devil. Satan, who rebelled against God in heaven, till this moment, the judgment was to be waited. And now Yeshua, through his death, he repaid him. He punished him. He condemned him. And then he redeemed all mankind by shedding his precious blood. This is the mercy of God flowing from the torn flesh of Yeshua. Hallelujah. The word of redemption, the word to redeem, is to pay the price of sin, to pay off someone's debt. Sounds good? Sounds good? Also includes, to be highlighted, to do that in place of someone else, to substitute. So that's included in the word of redemption, to redeem. So where it says Yeshua redeemed us, redeemed all mankind, means that in my place, in our place, he died to pay the price of my sins. Three people say amen. Three people are happy? No, there's now 30 people. Say amen if you believe that, yes? The moment of his death is when he is being treated like an animal, like a criminal, when he has done nothing wrong. But spiritually, the sin of the world was put on his body. Because remember, his body is spirit. It cannot die. What kills the spirit is sin. So for him to die, he needed sin. So God let him become sin. He who knows no sin became sin for us. So sin killed his body. And as that's being done, if that happened to you, if you're being wrongly killed, what would you say? It's not fair. Right? But what did Yeshua say in Luke 23:34? Father. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. What did he say? They are doing all this because they don't know what they're doing. Like foolish kids. Foolish kids. Kids can, infantility, they don't know anything. They can kick and punch. Mom's not going to go, you punch me. Father's not going to go, you punch. They're a little kid. They don't know anything. And just like that, with the heart of the Father, as men hurled insults at him, spat on him, stripped him naked, and before their flogging, and nailing him to the cross, and even putting the spear on his side at the end, he is saying, Father, instead of going, revenge, he says, forgive. Forgive, for they do not know what they do. He declared mercy from the cross. And this is when Hebrews 10, 17, 18, the word is fulfilled. Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. That's why when his flesh tore, the temple veil tore to complete this process of atonement. So there's no more need for temple. As he said, destroy this temple. That word was fulfilled through his death. Hallelujah. And just as he said he would, he was raised back to life 3 days after. Do you believe he resurrected? Yes, before the witnesses he appeared, his disciples who were afraid and were in hiding. And he came to them in John 20 before he ascended to heaven in his resurrected body. He appeared before them and he breathed on them. He did it twice. And he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Certainly, the Holy Spirit did not come yet. This is kind of foreshadow. After he goes to heaven, some days later, that will happen. But what he says after that is important. So he says, receive the Holy Spirit to his disciples. And he said in John 20, 23, if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Wow. The only one who can forgive is who? God. So that's why when paralytic man was brought to him and Yeshua said to the paralytic man, son, your sins are forgiven. The Jewish leaders hearing, they're going, how dare? Only God can forgive. Right? He is righteous, and because of that we're afraid to sin and we are not to forgive even sinners. And then because of our sins we have to give sacrifice one after another, year after year. And here's a man saying, your sins are forgiven. How dare? Well, Yeshua said it because that's exactly what he's going to do from the cross, fulfill that atonement, and through the atonement, God will forgive. And now Yeshua is saying to disciples, in some days, you will receive the Holy Spirit and you'll have the authority to forgive, which means when you preach this message about forgiveness and they hear it and receive it, their sins will be forgiven too. Hallelujah. But if you choose to shut your mouth and not say anything, they will remain dead in sin and they will go to hell. Wow. What authority that is. And in fact, Yeshua ascended to heaven after saying those words, and he sat down on the throne, and he is described in Revelation 5, 9 as, though he has been slain, the worthy, worthy is the one who is on the throne to receive glory and honor and power forever. He appeared as one who has been slain. Another place is the Lamb on the throne, the Lamb of God on the throne. So the theme of Lamb, the sacrifice, is here. And it's not just theme, but Yeshua himself, his body, still holding the scars on his body. What is his body again? Is it flesh or is it earthly or is it heavenly? It's heavenly, it's spiritual. So the scars that were done to his body were done to the spirit body. They will remain in his body for how long? For how long? Why didn't he get a makeover? Like a little tuck here and little fill in here and this and the fix it a little up and get rid of the scar and he will look beautiful. Why did he not do that? Because the scars on his body will remain to testify that he died as the Lamb of God. To testify that, to declare that the Father alone is righteous, and by dying in place of all men, simultaneously satisfying the righteousness of God, showed mercy to undeserving sinners of the world, like us, like me. Hallelujah. That's when Isaiah's word is fulfilled. We hear this over and over again, Pastor Kang, and I do it. Isaiah 63, 16, you, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer from everlasting is your name. The name of Yeshua means the Savior, the Redeemer. Say with me, my Redeemer, my Savior, our Father. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit has come to those who have believed in the redemption of the Son, Jesus Christ, Yeshua Christ. Say amen if you believe in the redemption of Yeshua, the Son. Amen? What does that mean? That you believe that Yeshua, who knows no sin, died as a sinner, becoming sin in my place. Even though I had to go to the cross, of course, in the room going like, why do you always say that? People have told me that too. Like, why do you always say we're sinners? Well, because you are. And my job is to let you know that you are. But people still struggle. They're like, but I'm not that bad. But you always say that we are undeserving and wretched. Please read the Bible with me, yes? And know who God is. That in light of who God is, who Yeshua is, how can I not say I'm sinful? How can I not confess that I'm a wretched man? Said, as a sinner, I confess that I deserve to go to hell because that's the price of sin. Before the all-knowing eyes of God, what else can I say? But I'm guilty. I'm guilty, 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 convicted, guilty. But by the grace of God that was shown through the redemption of Yeshua, which is the Son coming according to the Father's will to die in place of the sinners of the world, I, by believing and say, yes, even though he knows no sin, he is the perfect, sinless God. He died in my place. So he took away my sin. He took away the sins of all men in Adam, in fact. He fulfilled perfectly the redemption of sinners of the world. Say amen if you believe that. So did Yeshua forgive our sins? Oh, so smart. Or you're like opportunist. You're like, I'm not going to say. She's going to trip us. She's going to trap us. The answer to the question, did Yeshua forgive us? Back up. What did Yeshua do for us? He redeemed us. That's right. So the Son redeems. But by my faith in his redemption, what's the effect? The result of my faith in his redemption is forgiveness. And who forgives? Again, the Lord's Prayer says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And say with me, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. So it is our Father in heaven. The beauty of, the grace of, being able to call God our Father in heaven, in the concept, the relationship of father and child, is that there is infinite forgiveness. True father forgives no matter what the child does. Certainly, he may get angry and get disappointed and discouraged, blah, blah, blah. But a true father cannot help but forgive because his child is his own flesh and his blood. So when we are able to call him our father as a result of receiving the works of Yeshua, which is to believe in the redemption of Yeshua, believing that the sin that will bring me to hell has been paid for. There's nothing left on the tab. So I have become eligible, qualification to now enter eternal life. Hallelujah! From the moment I believe until the end, certainly I have to live according to his way, but the moment I believe, the redemption of Yeshua, the Son, now takes effect. That is, by my faith, I confess before the Father in heaven. And he sees me and says, you have the faith in my Son's redemption for you. Now I forgive you. So forgiveness comes from the Father. So once again, redemption comes from the? This is the Trinity, guys. Redemption comes from who? The Son. Forgiveness comes from? Who forgives? Who redeemed? I believe in whose redemption? And who forgave my sins as a result? The Father. Hallelujah. So when I make the relationship with the Heavenly Father by receiving His blood, redemption is redeeming blood. So when I believe, I open my heart. In John 1:12, those who receive and believe His name will receive the right to become the children of God. So when I cry out, Father! He hears me. And for His own sake, He blots out every sin that I have committed. And he will remember no more sin. Is this grace to you? Does this sound as grace to you? Amen? For his own sake, as Isaiah 43:25 says, for his own sake remembers our sins no more. So those of us who hear this good news and we turn from our ways, no matter what we have done in the past, no matter how many sins we have committed, can you even count? Can you even count? That parable of the unmerciful servants is 10,000 bags of gold, 10,000 talents. I was thinking like 10,000 sins. I committed way more than that. And the more I know the word, I know Christ, I know who he is and what he has done for me, what he has commanded, even after being born again, being saved and baptized and receiving the Spirit and now living this life, and even as being where I am, I'm still committing sins. Therefore, the question to, do I still need to be, so back up. Do you believe that your sins have been redeemed when Yeshua died? And have you received the Father's forgiveness by believing in his redemption? Do you still need to be forgiven this day? You sure? Because people say, well, if you're still doing that, you're not saved. But they are the one in the wrong. The warning is through and throughout the New Testament. And these messages not for unbelievers. The New Testament is written for believers. The first four gospel books are for all. But after that, the letters to the churches is for Christians. And as Yeshua said, pray like this, our Father in heaven, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts. So can we spend the day without sinning? The original sin has been paid for once for all. The original sin that we inherited has been paid for. The sin that made our spirit die has been paid for. Do you believe that? That's what redemption is. But he also paid all the sins that I've committed prior to, all of that before hearing the gospel, before receiving the, he already forgave. But after receiving, do we still commit sins every day? Yes. Knowingly, unknowingly. And even though we try hard, it just like slips. Oops. So I need forgiveness daily. So this is very, very important. More important than asking for a job. Do you understand? People are so desperate for asking for a job or asking for healing, but they never ask for forgiveness. So that's why they could come to church for a little bit while and then their life doesn't change and no answer. They could go to Buddha or go somewhere else. I tried that. It doesn't work. You need to come and confess before the all-knowing eyes of God, who is righteous and who is merciful, who has done the impossible, which is that though he knows no sin, Yeshua, who is perfectly God, becoming perfectly man, laid down his perfect life to pay the price of all our sin, my sin. Amen? And you know we have to say my sin because that's how I make personal connection. Amen? Yeah, because if you're constantly hiding in the we and the our, then you're not being accountable, not being sincere. It's my sin. In my place, he died. So I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor whose many, many countless sins have been forgiven. How many of you believe that you're a debtor? Amen? That your many sins have been forgiven. So when I say, Father, forgive me, this foolish child of yours, I'm still sinning and struggling. I'm disobeying and I am lazy and wicked. I'm sinful. I'm fleshly. What is wrong with me? So that's why we're mourning. Like, I try not to. I want to be this glorious, holy child of God, make him proud. But at the end of the day or at the beginning of a new day, all I can think of is how I failed him again. It's true. Like, every morning I think about that. Even after Logos, like, I come down in the morning and I should not have said that. I should have done this. I missed out on this. And why did I do that? All these things that reflecting gets me to repent all the more and acknowledge what he already knows. So that in doing so, his grace is becoming greater. And I'm grateful all the more. And he helps me as he forgives me to have the strength to overcome. So the sin and the gospel era, to divide it to these two. Sin is not about not keeping the Ten Commandments anymore, but it's not accepting God's mercy, not receiving God's mercy, God's forgiveness. So unbelievers, John 3:18, those who do not believe have already been condemned. So they don't need to wait to be condemned to be sent to hell because they chose not to believe today. The believers, unbelievers around us, they say, no thanks, stop bothering me, I don't believe. I don't believe there's God. I don't believe in Jesus. These people have refused, rejected God's mercy, God's forgiveness. Therefore, they will be sent to hell. John 16:9 says, regarding sin, because people do not believe me. This is the time of the Holy Spirit, the time of his grace, where the news of forgiveness is spread through the Holy Spirit, through the believers, by the Holy Spirit. But if they refuse, they're refusing the forgiveness of God. And hell is a place where sins will be paid for, their sin will be paid for forever. Even though Jesus has already paid for their sin, they refuse. So they have to pay for it forever in the eternal fire. The second type in the sin of the gospel era is not forgiving our debtors. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Do we need his forgiveness daily? Do I need to be forgiven today? Do you need to be forgiven today? I don't forgive you. I don't forgive myself or other people forgive me. It's my Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven forgives me. But there's condition. It's not by crying out, Yeshua. I have to do that too. But if I truly know that my many, many, many sins have been forgiven, what do I have to do? I have to forgive those who have done wrong to me, those who have sinned against me. So that's where the main passage comes in, Matthew 18. Here's Peter, one of the disciples, coming to Yeshua saying, Lord, how many times do I need to forgive my brother or sister who has sinned against me? Seven times? I'm going to be very generous. Seven times? We're talking about same person, same sin. Seven times. Imagine your brother stepping on you, same foot, same shoe. Seven times. Oh my goodness. One time it's already, the fist comes out, it's like, already, step, reflex, repay. Seven times. So Peter thought this is good enough. What did Jesus say? What did he say? 70 times seven. 70 times seven. Can we do math? What is that? 490. What does that mean? Infinite. Over, 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 over. It means surrender. Give up. Don't hold anything against your brother. Lay that down. In other words, die. Die of your ego, your self-righteousness. Even though it is what you are thinking is right. What I'm thinking is right and what he's done is wrong. Clearly, look at the books, look at the evidence. I am right and he's wrong. Therefore, I'm going to be thinking about revenge, or at least I'm not going to forgive. I'm not going to allow. I'm not going to tolerate. So when Yeshua heard that, he's saying, brother, brother, brother. What is brother? Brother is someone who is sharing the same blood, right? Brother means we are related by the same blood. Physically, we're not. But spiritually, we are. What do we share? The blood of our Father, Yeshua. So then Yeshua gave this parable about a servant who owed 10,000 talents. Talents is unit, weight, a balance. In Greek is talaton. It's about 3,000 shekels in weight. They say it's about 20 years worth of daily wage. 20 years worth of daily wage. So however one was paid daily times 20 years. It's a lot of money. So when his master demanded his servant to pay back, the servant said, I don't have any. Please, I don't have any. He says, okay, fine. You go to jail, your wife goes to jail, your children go to jail, you have to sell all your stuff until you pay back. But he begs, begs, please, please, I have no idea. Please forgive me. And the master has a change of heart. Okay, I will cancel all your debt. You're free to go. Thank you, master. Thank you, Lord. And he's free. Forgiven? The one who's forgiven is set free. So he goes off. Then what do you know? Who do you meet? Who does he meet? The one who owes him? How much? Just 100 denarii. A denarii, denarion in Greek, is a Roman coin. It was a usual daily wage, a coin. So again, it will mean differently at different times. But compared to the 10,000 talents, denarii is just a daily wage. The other one is 20 years of daily wage. The other one is one day's age wage. And this man who's just been forgiven says, pay back, choking. How, you owe me money. And the man does the same thing. Please forgive me. I don't have any way to pay back. And he does not let go. He throws him to jail and he says, until you're going to pay back, I'm not going to let you go. But other servants see this and tell the original master, and master is angry. I cancel all your debts, you wicked servant. And because you begged me to, shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant? Fellow, the same level, your brothers. Just as I had on you. In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. So jail there is also, Matthew 5 also talks about prison. So we have to kind of think about, after we are forgiven of our 10,000 and more sins, we have been forgiven and have received the the qualification to go to heaven. We are promised to receive eternal life. Do you believe that? But here in these parables, those who do not forgive, it says they're not only going to be thrown in the darkness, but they're going to be thrown into prison. Prison is a place where you're locked up and you can't get out. So now this makes us think, like, this prison is not just darkness where there's gnashing teeth and weeping, but it's actually talking about the fire of hell. Wow. So on the one hand, it's so easy to go to heaven. But on the other hand, when Yeshua, these are words of Yeshua, I'm not making it up. In these parables, when he's talking about these, he's treating forgiveness so seriously. You say that your 10,000 talents of sins and more have been forgiven. And you say, thank you, Lord, for saving a wretch like me. But you won't even let go of what the smallest thing your brother has done so that you won't even look at him or look at her. I don't even want to be in the same room as that person. I can't stand to be in the same gathering as that person. How will he treat us then? And he warned, this is how my heavenly father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. As I was preparing this, I was looking at this and this is serious. So serious. Because what he has done is the impossible thing. That a wretch like me who deserves hell 100%. Am I the only one? Are you with me also? That my many, many, many sins have been forgiven. How do I show that I have been forgiven? It is by having the freedom to forgive those who sin against me. Amen? It's hard. It's hard. Especially in the church life that we have here in COJ. Especially the intensity that we have in our meetings, and especially during the time of dedication when we meet all the time, we have expectations. It's like, show up, man, do your part. And they go, I don't want to do it. I can't do it. They're disappeared. No, it's too much. I'm tired. I got to go to this. Oh my God. It's like, what? And then you get angry. Like you hold grudges. It's like, and things happen. Yes. So there's so many things, so much meaning behind doing all this. We need to pour ourselves out like a drink offering, being tested to do so. Testing limits, right? And like staying up all night and doing all this, it's very tiring and stressful. But also there is tension with our brothers and sisters because we're so intense. We're doing it together. And what happens? A sibling means there's always fight in the house, right? How many siblings grow up without fighting? You have a problem if you never fought with your brother or sister. You really missed out. I don't know. But if you have wrestled, I wrestled with your sister, with your brother. That's what being sibling means. Yeah, having a sibling means. So it doesn't mean that you fight and leave it there, but you have to forgive. So the believer, someone who has been forgiven of his many, many sins, now puts every effort seeking the Heavenly Father's power. Because I need that power, amen? I can't do it alone. I have no power because I have no ability to forgive and forget. This brain of mine, the stuff that I'm supposed to remember in Logos test, I forget everything. But I remember what my brother did to me 20 years ago. I know what she said to me on the way to, in the car to New York City. That's what he said to me. And this music was playing in the background. Wow. I know. That has happened to me. I was like, wow, that person's I'm really sorry. I'm sorry that you have really good memory. It's like, if I forgive by the power of the Father's love and his blood, his forgiveness, then I also need to let go. Yes, we will inevitably, helplessly remember, but there's no emotion attached to that. Pastor Kang often shares about her experience. You know, in the ministry, there's been so many people who has hurt the ministry, hurt her, and personally, she's been and had these trust members. And there was a member who actually became assistant pastor in our church years ago, and he formed his own group. 20 plus people left all at once, and our church was not this size. It was actually around 200. So, if you can imagine 20 plus more people disappearing overnight, it's like really, really severe, that impact. And they actually set up shop next door. So Pastor Kang personally went through such difficulty. She really wanted to die. She asked the Lord to take her. She just wanted to jump off a bridge. She wanted to give up. She was so hurt, just backstabbing, and could not just manage herself to go on. And she was crying, Lord, let them have cancer and get hit by a car or something. Pay back, please. This is not fair. It's so painful. Not just personally me, but for our church. Our whole church is suffering right now. She cried and cried and cried. The only thing she could hear is that I have forgiven your many, many sins. The only thing that she can say is, bless them in blessing the enemies so they do not go to hell. Because she would not want to wish that on anyone. Even if someone hurt her, to even want to wish someone to get cancer and die and get hit by a car, but never could imagine wanting anyone to go to hell. So after the experience, certainly she does experience pain and disappointment and hurt, but doesn't have this grudge. And I'm grateful that I, not in that scale that I've experienced, but yes, over the years I've also experienced personal attacks too, but after repenting, who am I to not forgive? I do remember these incidents and words that they said or the things they did, but I don't have any emotion attached to that. And that's the experience of someone who's been set free through painful toil, mind you. It's not easy like a spit finger snap. I have to pray and seek his power. So the one who is truly forgiven is infinitely forgiving the iniquities of his brothers. As James 4:11 says, do not slander or speak against your brothers. Also, it says Ephesians 4:26, do not let the sun go down while they're still angry. As the Lord said in Matthew 5:21-26, if your brother is angry at you, not even you angry at someone, if your brother has something against you and you're about to go into the temple to offer a gift to God, leave the gift at the altar and go be reconciled with your brother. So there Yeshua is saying it's step further. It's not when you're angry at someone, but if someone is angry at you. If they have something against you, you don't give any offering. You don't do any service. You don't worship because God's not going to receive anything in that state. These are words of Yeshua, even more weightier than what we imagine. Be kind and compassionate to one another, Ephesians 4:32 says. So that's what we ought to do to one another, with one another. As Stephen, as he was being stoned to death, said, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Just as Lord said, do not hold this against them. Forgive them, for they do not know what they do. So we forgive one another. Gaining strength, we are poured out onto the streets. And every day for the rest of our lives, we have to inevitably preach this good news of forgiveness to unbelievers so they too can be forgiven. Hallelujah! As Peter declared, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And Acts 10:43, as we read, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And as Paul said, 1 Corinthians 9:16, for when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast since I am compelled. I am obligated. I owe to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel, because the gospel is the news, good news about the forgiveness of God that came through the redemption of the Son Yeshua. So it is freely given to me, therefore I owe him to send this message, share this message of forgiveness to unbelievers and to my brothers and my sister who have done wrong to me. I do not repay, I do not pay back, I do not revenge, but I gain the power through prayer and forgive infinitely so that when the Lord comes back, we can be taken up to the Father's house where there is no resentment. So this is why someone asked me, so in heaven, will you have memory? And most likely, no. You can't. Because you go to heaven. Hallelujah, I made it. You made it. You owe me money. Do you know what I mean? Right? Because it's like, you stepped on me. You cursed at me, remember? Then it's not heaven anymore. But we will be so joyful, even if we don't recognize each other. We are going to be happy together. Because there's going to be no resentment, no anger, no hatred. Do you want to go there? I want to go there. Until we go there, we got to make this home away from home, this body of Christ, the family of Christ, the community of faith, to be that heavenly home where there is infinite forgiveness. So we gain the power to go out there and share the news of forgiveness to unbelievers. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Let's close our eyes and think about the grace of God that forgave us, me and you, of countless, countless sins throughout the day, with our thoughts, with our words, with our emotions of anger, resentment. He did this to me. My dad did this to me. My mom said this to me. I hate them. I can't forgive them. Such thoughts, such anger. And my brother, my sister embarrassed me in front of people. They're not listening to me. I need to forgive. But I'm an immature, foolish child, stubborn, that I can't. So I need your help, Father. Please forgive me to have your heart. For I have been forgiven 10,000 talents of debt. Let me forgive all those, any of those who sin against me. Father!